It certainly is a blessing to be with each of you. We appreciate your presence, as Brother Asher has already expressed, as well as Brother Hancock. The proposition that we're going to be affirming this evening, or I will be affirming in this debate, has been read in your hearing. The Scriptures teach that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right off the bat here, I want to define that proposition for you so you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Of course, by the Scriptures, I mean the 66 books of the Bible. That is Genesis through Revelation. By the term teach, we mean to impart instruction. By the phrase that there are three, numerically, one plus one plus one. By distinct, I mean distinguished as not being the same. By person, self-conscious, rational individualities. By the term Godhead, the Scriptures use that term in the sense of divine nature, the state of being God. And then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This phrase Godhead is important. You'll notice again as it is defined by Thayer, simply the state of being God. As I mentioned to you, that's how the term is being used. I want to explain also what I am not affirming. I want to be as clear on this point as I possibly can be. I'm not affirming that there are three gods. I believe there is one God. I am not affirming that each individual person in the Godhead is one-third deity. That is not my position tonight. Here's what I'm affirming, that there is one God, that is one divine nature, but there are three persons, that is three self-conscious, rational, distinct individualities, each having the divine nature. Let me answer the questions that my honorable opponent has given me this evening as we progress. He asked me, number one, at the crucifixion of Jesus, did deity as deity literally die? I'm going to be talking about that extensively tonight, so please listen to my first speech, and I think you'll have a thorough answer to that question. Number two, is each divine person in the Godhead omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent? Yes. Number three, does each divine person in the Godhead possess their own distinct mind or center of consciousness apart from the other two divine persons? Yes. You might notice in Matthew 26:39, Jesus himself said, being distinctive from the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Number four, was the spirit that Jesus committed into the hands of the Father in Luke 23:46, divine or human? Divine. Did the Old Testament Jewish prophets understand their God to exist as three divine, co-equal, and co-eternal persons? Yes. And Mr. Perkins, I would say if you don't believe that, prove that they did not believe that. What are the issues? Fundamentally, there are two striking issues in our discussion, of course. The one God concept. I believe when the Bible talks about one God, and we see that concept in Scripture, we're dealing with a united plurality of three distinct self-conscious, rational individualities. But we're also asking another question. Who experienced suffering for us? Who experienced death for us? This is a very important part of this debate. Is the Son, and I want you to register this, is the Son distinct from the Father, God? That is a critical question in our discourse. Did incarnate deity pray, suffer, and experience death? So we think about the idea of there being three distinct self-conscious rational individualities. I want to direct your attention to the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. One of the first things we find out from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27 is that the Father is not subject to the Son. The Father is not subject to the Son. The passage says, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So the Father is not subject to the Son, ladies and gentlemen. When we come back to the book of John, John 12:49 differentiates the Father and the Son. We read and find out in John 12:49 that the Son did not speak of himself. For I have not spoken on my own authority, the Son says, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Not only that, we see the Father is not subject to the Son. We see that the Son did not speak of himself. But then in John 15:26, we find out that the Son will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. John 15:26 says this, But when the Helper comes, whom I, notice those personal pronouns there, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. Going further, we find out, the Father is not subject to the Son. The Son did not speak of Himself. The Son will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. The Holy Spirit would not speak of Himself or by His own authority. John chapter 16 and verse 13. I want you to think about this passage as you look at the New Testament with me. He says this, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself." The New King James says He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit will not speak, this passage says, of Himself or by His own authority. Mr. Perkins, by whose authority did the Holy Spirit speak? And so the Son did not speak of Himself. The Son will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. The Holy Spirit would not speak of Himself. But then we find out the Holy Spirit spoke what He heard from the Son. The Father's not subject to the Son, but the Holy Spirit spoke what He heard from the Son. John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." You might notice with me Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Very important thought we're having as we discuss the nature of our Lord and the nature of God and the Godhead. The Hebrew writer says, "But we see Jesus." The question this evening is, who is Jesus? When the Scripture uses that term, who are we talking about? Who is the Son? The Son, when we look at the Son, even distinct from the Father and distinct from the Holy Spirit, who does Mr. Perkins think the Son actually is? Notice John, the first chapter with me. The writer of John, or John as the writer here of this Gospel, says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Notice verse 2 and 3 and 4. It says, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The Word is clearly Jesus in His pre-incarnate state. He had a personal relationship with the Father. The Word was God, not merely a thought or a plan or an idea. Again, noticing this passage, we find out He's eternal. He, the Word, was in the beginning. We find out He is distinguished there from the Father. He, the Word, was with God. He is divine in and of Himself. He, the Word, was God. Turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, or at least notice the chart, but I would encourage you to get your Bible out and open up there and follow along. Again, we're asking about this Jesus. We're asking about the Son, distinct from the Father. Is the Son distinct from the Father and from the Holy Spirit truly God? Hebrews chapter 1 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us," notice, "by His Son, whom He," now notice those are distinct pronouns, whom He has appointed heir of all things, notice this phrase, "through whom also He made the worlds." I'd like to know tonight, exactly what does that phrase mean when He says, "through whom also He made the worlds"? The Strong's Talking Greek and Hebrew Dictionary says it's a primary preposition denoting the channel of an act. The Son was involved in creating the world. Robertson Word Picture says, "through whom the Son as heir is also the intermediate agent or deity in the work of creation as we have it." And so it's very clear here that Jesus, in His pre-incarnate state, distinguished from the Father, distinguished from the Holy Spirit, was involved in the creation of the world. Notice Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 in that same chapter, though. He continues to speak of the one that is distinguished from the Father who was involved in the creation. And this is a very clear statement of Scripture. It says, but to the Son He says. So the Father speaks of the Son. But to the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Notice the Father says of the Son that He is divine. He says, your throne, O God. Is Mr. Perkins going to tell us that the Son is divine, distinct from the Father and from the Holy Spirit? But you know, when we notice Hebrews 2:9, it goes on to say, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. I would submit to you this evening that to truly believe in the incarnation, you must believe there is more than one person in the Godhead. In fact, in Hebrews 2:9, we see that He was made a little lower than the angels. Going back to John 1, as we talked about the Word, look at verse 14. The Word became flesh. The Word entered into a new mode of being, not a new being. He became flesh and did not merely clothe Himself in flesh. He didn't just put on a man's suit. He became flesh. The incarnation demands that the divine spirit of Jesus assume self-imposed limitations so as to undergo the human experience. Let's now notice John 17 as we continue to think about His humiliation, the incarnation of the divine Son of God. In John 17 and in verse 5, and now, O Father, Jesus says, praying to the Father, and now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Now let's notice some points from this passage. Jesus Christ is distinct from the Father. Jesus Christ existed in glory with His Father in eternity past. Jesus Christ surrendered in becoming the incarnate Son, the glory He had with His Father in eternity past. Jesus Christ exchanged heavenly glory for earthly suffering and death. And so He deals with His pre-incarnate condition and He says, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself. If the Son, distinguished from the Father, did not exist before Bethlehem, if the One who is the Son did not exist distinct from the Father before Bethlehem, what does this passage mean? Notice He says, with Thine own self, literally by the side of Thyself. Jesus prays for full restoration to the pre-incarnate glory and fellowship that He enjoyed before the incarnation, before the Word became flesh. This is actual and conscious existence. Once again, this is not just a thought or idea. He says He's at the Father's side, which I had, literally, I used to have, before the world was, before the existence of the world. Paul clearly, as John taught, that Jesus Christ was distinct in eternity from the Father. Let's now look at Philippians, the second chapter. And again, you're going to see the Father and the One who is the Son being distinct. Look there in Philippians 2 with me. Let's read the passage together. Have this mind, he says, in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or clutched to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. I want you to notice two primary points here. We see the pre-incarnate distinction between the Father and Jesus Christ. And we also see the humble and sacrificial condescension of Jesus in becoming flesh so that He might fulfill the role of a servant and be obedient unto death. Again, notice what the text says. We're here to study the Bible. What does the text say? Say, ladies and gentlemen, notice it with me. Before Christ Jesus took the form of a servant and came in the likeness of men, this is prior to His birth. This is prior to the incarnation. The text says He existed. So the one who's distinct from the Father, He existed. He existed in the form of God. Also, He was equal with God. I really want you to think about that phrase. He was equal with God. For Jesus to exist in the form of God and to be equal with God, there had to be more than one divine person. There had to be. Notice here, the idea of Him existing. And not only did He exist, it says He did not consider this. Speaking of equality with God, a thing to be grasped. So He was thinking. He was considering. Being on an equality with God. He took the form of a servant, being made, being found. He humbled Himself. He became obedient unto death. 206. So in Jesus' pre-incarnate condition, He was in the form of God. He was equal with God. That demands more than one person in the Godhead. That shows the distinction. We spoke of the book of John in John 14, 15, and 16 about those three self-conscious rational individualities. Now we're seeing the distinction between Jesus and the Father in His pre-incarnate condition. Jesus humbled Himself. Who humbled Himself? Did divinity humble itself? Jesus humbled Himself. Jesus emptied Himself not of His divinity or divine essence, but of His pre-incarnate glory and advantages. He took the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He was found in appearance as a man. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Who did that? The one who was distinct from the Father in eternity. And when we begin to talk about that, and we talk about who was it who prayed, who was it, ladies and gentlemen, who suffered? Who was it who atoned the sins of the world? Who experienced death for us? Sometimes we can use ambiguous language, and I trust that Mr. Perkins this evening is going to be as specific and clear in the description of his position as he possibly can be. Sometimes we hear phrases like, regarding who prayed and who suffered and who experienced death. Well, the fleshly body did, or His human nature did, or His humanity did, or His human side did. We need to know tonight, what does that exactly mean? Who suffered? Who prayed? Who exactly is Mr. Perkins speaking of? Was it only a biological body? Was it only a physical body? Is that who the Son is, distinct from the Father? Was it a created human spirit in a human body, distinct from the Father? Or was the Son distinct from the Father in His own right, a divine spirit in a human body? When Jesus is praying to the Father is God. We need to know who is praying. And this is a sticking point. Time. 267. Hebrews 10:5. Again, we see these distinctions. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 5, speaking of the great sacrifice of the Messiah. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me." Now, what I want you to notice, we know the "you" here. I think we're going to agree on this. The "you" is the Father. You, or thou, you, a sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body. So there's a body in the incarnation. The Son has to be more than just a body. He then says, "A body you, the Father, have prepared for Me." What we want to know tonight, ladies and gentlemen, who is the "Me" there? Is there not a personal distinction there? Are there not distinct self-conscious rational individualities there? We have the Father, you, 268. We have Jesus the Christ. And He took the form of a servant. So the Father and Jesus Christ, who's the "Me," not just a human body, because He says, "You have prepared for Me." So who is the "Me"? 151. Again, emphasizing these points. Notice what the Scripture says. We have distinct self-conscious individualities. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. John 6:38, notice it with me. He says, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. John 14:24 says, The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. We have two distinct wills. We have two distinct persons. He asked me about those, the self-consciousness. Are there distinct, is there a distinct self-consciousness between the Son and the Father? Yes, because Jesus is praying to the Father. To pray, ladies and gentlemen, you have to have intellect. There are clearly, 55, two distinct and different wills in this passage. The will of the Son and the will of the Father. Is the will of the Son the will of a divine individual? Oh, my Father, He prayed, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. 67, when the Son prayed to the Father, was a self-conscious individuality praying to a distinct self-conscious individuality. We need to know that. That's required in order to have communication. Offices do not communicate. Persons do. So we need to know about that. 68, the praying Son, is He only human? Is He just a body? The praying Son is God in the flesh, distinct from the Father. Do you see why I've asked? Who suffered? Who prayed? Who experienced death? By the way, Hebrews 2:9 says, But we see Jesus. And we talked about who He is. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Who's praying? Who's suffering? Luke 23:46. Luke, the 23rd chapter. Please notice the passage. And verse 46, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, this is Jesus on the cross. By the way, this is who atones your sins. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. I would like to know that phrase, my spirit. All of Jesus cried out. All of Jesus cried out. If my spirit refers to the divine spirit of Christ, and that is entrusting itself into the control of the Father, we have to have more than one person in the Godhead. Now, if we're going to be told that my spirit is merely a created spirit in a created body, how is it that only a human atoned the sins of the world? We all know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Son is human. We agree on that. We agree that the Son, in His incarnation, became human. But that's not all He is distinct from the Spirit. That's not all that He is distinct from the Father. So, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. 63. Who prayed? Who suffered? Who died? Are we going to be told that it was only a body with animal life, only a body with breath up on that cross actually tasted death? Hebrews 2:9 speaks of Him tasting death. Sayers and Vines both say that is a personal experience. A personal experience. Did only a body with animal life do death? Did only a human body and a created human spirit experience death? Or did Jesus' divine spirit in the flesh limited in order to suffer and die for us? I want to make a few points about this because He asked me that question about death. Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I die, our spirit is not annihilated. That's not how the Bible uses the word death, and that's not how I'm using it. And I trust that's not how Mr. Perkins is going to be using it. When you and I die, the spirit separates from the body. That's the biblical definition of physical death. We're asking who experienced suffering? Who was praying? Because if it is required that we have divinity who had become flesh, who actually tasted death, humbled Himself and tasted death, and that divine spirit departed from the body, and that's who says, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit, we've got to have more than one person in the Godhead. And this is part of the consequence of denying that there are more, or that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. And it has to do with the incarnation and atonement. Is that who atoned the sins of the world? If the Son of God Himself is not divine in His own right, did only a human suffer? Again, offices do not praise, suffer, and experience death. We're not talking about annihilation. We're talking about separation from the body. 163. We do not read in Scripture that Jesus had two spirits. We read that Jesus sighed deeply in His spirit. We read that Jesus rejoiced in spirit. We read that Jesus groaned in the spirit. We read that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And now in Luke 23:46, Jesus committed His spirit into the hands of the Father, 168. And after that happened, who went to Hades? Was it the divine spirit? We read in Acts 2, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus! Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the body was in the grave, but Jesus went to Hades. Jesus was separated from His fleshly body. Jesus went into the Hadean realm. Jesus was not left in the Hadean realm. Jesus was reunited with His body. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And that brings me to another point. Who is our mediator? A mediator has to equally partake of the nature of both parties. Listen to me. He represents. Only a human can't be a mediator. So if the Son, distinct from the Father and the Spirit, is defined as merely the human nature, how is He our mediator? You're going to begin to see the logical conclusion, unravel redemption, unravel salvation. Why are we having this debate? Mr. Perkins came here because he thinks this is important, and I know he does. And I've come from Conway, Arkansas, because I think this is important. And this isn't only a matter of us having a semantical discussion. I think you guys will agree with that. This is a conceptual issue. It's an important issue. Yes, there's a difference over whether there are three distinct persons or one person in the Godhead. But it's not only that. There are the consequences of this. Notice 280, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." If you deny that the Son is divine, distinct from the Father and the Spirit, you are denying the truth of the Son. 281, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." We read later in 2 John, "He that abides in the doctrine of Christ," listen, "has both the Father and the Son." When you define the Son as merely a body or a created human spirit in a human body distinguished from the Father and the Spirit, that's not going to work. If you deny that the Son is divine distinct from the Father, you deny the Son. 286. To deny the deity of the Son or to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, and we're focusing on the deity of the Son, logically denies all kinds of things. It denies a genuine incarnation who actually suffered. He wasn't just in some kind of disguise, parading as a man. He wasn't just some kind of puppet. And the Father has made this bodily, biological puppet and He's pulling on all the strings. That's not an incarnation. We must have an atonement that required, listen to me, the atonement required Him becoming flesh. And somebody may say, well, can God die? We all understand if He's not incarnate, He can't experience death in that sense. But Jesus became flesh and He died when He separated from the body. And it wasn't only a human suffering. And it wasn't only a human praying. This would undo His mediatorial role. And let's look at Acts 20 and verse 28. What does that say? I understand He had physical blood, like we have physical blood. I understand that He had a human body. But who atoned? God purchased the church with His own blood. God purchased the church with His own blood. Do I think that Jesus was annihilated on the cross? Of course not. I don't think we're going to be annihilated when we die. My point to you is, if it is the divine spirit, the divine person experiencing these things and praying and suffering and agonizing, and he's looking to the Father and he's saying, into your hands I commit my spirit, we have to have more than one divine person. Now, when I began to hear that the incarnate God, if we hear tonight that he did not suffer, we're going to have a problem. I look forward to hearing from Mr. Perkins. Thank you for your good attention.